Good morning.
Morning.
Wow. It's been a while, so we had our brother Anthony read that, because that's what we read a couple weeks back, probably about a month ago now. But just to get us thinking, how often do we forget things? You know, even those things that are truly important. I don't know about you guys, but when I think about forgetting things, even as simple as keys, walking around with a key in my pocket, wondering where it is, and Mo reminds me, I'm pretty forgetful at times. I will say I am, so I'm not going to deny that, but forgetting your glasses, where's your glasses? That's a rough one as you get older and you need those things to see. And then even having things on the top of our tongues to speak and to talk, and we say, what was I going to say? So forgetting things isn't uncommon, I hope. But even in a similar way, we need reminders of spiritual principles and concepts to think spiritually. We need these reminders. And so what we call, we can have bouts of spiritual amnesia, right? It's a saying, spiritual amnesia. Reminders help us to stay on track. Can everyone hear me? I don't have the little thing on. I'm sorry. If you need that, I'll put it on. Reminders help us to stay on track and to stay faithful to God. And so God often repeats himself, right? When we read the scriptures, or at times, he'll repeat himself to remind us, because we don't always grasp things the first time. And this is something Peter, who wrote this book, learned about himself as Jesus reminded him. In Matthew 26, we don't have to turn there, but Jesus says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then later on in chapter 26, we know that Peter denies Jesus. But it's interesting. Peter remembered in verse 75, he says, Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. And so as we read this book, we need to see that people weren't perfect people. Even the apostles, those men that God had given them his word to speak to us, even Peter learned the hard way, the flesh is weak. I believe that's something we can all relate to. And he wants his readers, Peter, to know that when it comes to Jesus Christ, we can never be reminded enough, lest we forget. So, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, Peter admits that he's repeating himself, reminding the Christians of the truth they already knew. So today's lesson has 3 points. A reminder to know the truth. A reminder of the hope we have in Christ. And a reminder of a confident, firm faith. So I'm going to read verse 12 through. Second Peter chapter 2, beginning in 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, that you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow. Cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne from Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with Him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word made more confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So again, we have the reminder to know the truth. So knowing Christ in verse 12 through 15, is, as Peter expresses, is more important than man's physical life. And if we look at Peter, yes, he had his ups and downs in life. There was no doubt. There's times he's very bold. He's all excited to follow Jesus. "We left everything to follow you, Jesus." And then other times, as we read earlier, he denied Jesus too. But knowing Christ is more important than our own physical life. And I say it this way. Peter's death, he admits, he says, "I'm going to die. It's coming." Peter's death was less of a concern for himself than what the church needed to grow spiritually and remain faithful. He always put himself after the people, because he was proclaiming God's word. He continued to stir them up. He says, "I'm going to stir you up while I'm here, that they may be reminded and refreshed of these teachings." There's times we need to be reminded of these teachings, but it's also a refreshing. It's refreshing to ourselves to understand why we're here. He knew that making every effort, because he says, I will make every effort. Peter's saying, "I'm going to make every effort." For what reason? Because as he held the brothers to in verse 5, making every effort to add to their faith, he says, "Strive, make every effort, make sure you do these things." He himself held himself accountable to what he was holding other people accountable. And then it's interesting, he says, he calls his body a tent. He calls his body a tent because not only did he know how temporary and frail it was, he says, "I'm going to depart, I'm not going to last forever here," that he knew in 1 Peter 2 that he was a sojourner and an exile. in the world. And how we view our death, our departure, allows, if we understand this also, when we sing the song, we're just passing through, you know, "Oh Lord, oh Lord, I have no friend like you." Do we see our lives that way, that we're sojourners and exiles? We're not of this world. The Christian is not of this world. We're passing through. And the word "soon" in verse 14, "soon" is in reference to it's going to happen quickly. And in Peter's time, when he writes this letter, in the midst of persecution, because Jesus revealed it, he told him in John 21 that you're gonna die. You're gonna lay your life down for me. But why? Before you lay your life down, you're gonna need to feed my sheep. You're gonna have to help people stay faithful to God. And so that was 30 years earlier. So it's interesting how it was revealed to him he was gonna die, but he lasted several years, you know, before he was actually martyred and killed and died. So the word "departure," because he talks about the time of his departure, is the word that describes what we call death, departure. We will depart. Every person here and everywhere will depart. I think we understand that concept. And so the word is used the same way from Paul when he says, "The time of my departure has come." That's what Paul uses, the same wording. My departure is going to come. And so the Greek word, which is, this is interesting, it's the word "exodus." And it's, Jesus uses that also in regarding to his death, his time of his departure. And in theology, someone once said, not myself, but I thought it was interesting, earth's exodus is heaven's genesis. You know, yes, we will all depart someday, but that's only the beginning. Eternity is only the beginning. So when death occurs, and I think this is doctrinal, but for us to understand, when death occurs, the soul of a person departs from the body. The soul of a person departs. Keep in mind, it doesn't just cease. We don't just cease to exist when we're done in these bodies. Only life in the body stops. 2 Corinthians 5:6-9 is an example. You can read that if you're taking notes. But it's interesting, in 2 Corinthians 12:2-4, the Apostle Paul says, "I know a man in Christ 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter." Again, we're reminded that it's clear that life continues. That's the point here, that life continues outside the physical body. And so the soul of a man never dies. And of course we have that choice. We know that, or at least we are to understand, there's either heaven or hell. Then we have the reminder of the hope we have in Jesus. And it's really a small, at the end when I share this, that shows us the hope. But our hope in Christ is more elegant than man's clever imagination. Peter refers to the clever devised myths or even superstitious stories that were going around and floating around the church even in the first century. Men had these ideas of Christ but could never acknowledge the truth. Men who would go out of their way with sophisticated lies to deceive other people. In chapter 3, we'll have more to say about this as these false teachers are expressed and exposed. But in a couple thoughts, in 2 Timothy 4:3-4, Paul tells Timothy, For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. Having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. Wander off into myths. And similar to Titus, both these men were evangelists that preached the word. And Paul was saying, what's going around isn't what I'm conveying to you to hold strong to help impact and help the church stay together. And in Titus, he says in chapter 1, this testimony is true about the laziness of the Cretans. But he says, therefore, says, rebuke these them sharply, so that they be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths. There's the word myths again. And the idea is, it's knowing Jesus and the hope we have in Jesus is more elegant than what men fathom out God to be, or even turn away from the truth of what the Bible reveals to us. That's the point. And so he says, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Let's be clear. There's only one gospel truth to respond to be saved. All others, and I say this humbly because there's a lot of doctrines out there, all others are myths and errors in their teaching, and they're condemned. I mean, Paul says in Galatians 1:6 that even if we or an angel should come from heaven and preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be accursed or eternally condemned. That's how humbling the Word of God is. There's only one truth. There's only one gospel. Let us not follow myths. Now, he talks about the mountain, going up on the mountain in Matthew 17. I want to read that because I want us to see how impactful this should be for us. In Matthew, in 17:1-8, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, the man we're reading about, and who was inspired, James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, then appeared to him Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. Amen to that. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, this is where we need to be. When they heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but only Jesus. This event should be so meaningful to us in regards to having the faith to really believe the inspiration of Scripture. These men got to go up to a mountain to pray with Jesus and saw His divine glory of who He really was. For us, I want to encourage us to be excited of the God we serve in that regard. And then the voice coming from heaven, the voice of God. This is how real it was for Peter when he shares this with us, for us to really take hold of the Word of God, that not only did these events occur, but they occurred so powerfully it could only put us on our faces in terrified. We were terrified in a good way. But these guys saw the majesty of Jesus. And Peter is expressing his firsthand experience to Jesus' divine nature as evidence for the truth of his teaching. Because he's trying to combat error, myths, false teachings about this Messiah. And so he said, I've been with the Messiah. You gotta believe what I'm saying. And so there is a word in verse 16, it is interesting, it's called parousia, meaning presence. And that's what he's saying, that Jesus Christ will be coming a second time. And he's gonna come. And I think this is important here. When Jesus returns, He's coming back to claim those who are in Him.
Amen.
The last point is a confident reminder of a firm faith. The word of the prophets was confirmed by God's glory, right? Peter saw the glory. It's confirmed. It's without denial that the Word of God truly is from God and not men. And so the light shining in a dark place, we see that the light shining in a dark place represents illumination. I mean, Jesus, when he came in His glory and the apostles saw Him, they were amazed. It was a powerful event. And it should be for us. When we read the Word of God, it's so powerful because we are able to gain the wisdom, the truth, and it's revealed to us in the Holy Bible that we read. The God of heaven. And the dark place, again, as to shining in a dark place, and there's still a dark place today, it's the same in the same verse, it represents a lack of understanding of God's Word, or a lostness and a morally darkened people. The morning star is the Greek word for phosphorus, which that's kind of a neat word, phosphorus, and that means light bearer, referring to Christ as Old Testament prophecies foretold. And in Numbers 24:7, that's a great passage to read and think about in regards to this, that Jesus renews us and gives us hope. There's nothing we can do in and of our own. This is all from God. And that's who we find our strength in. And so the word of the prophets, again, this is doctrine. The word of the prophets was delivered by the Holy Spirit. And that's in verse 20 and 21. In 20, the word inspiration is from epilepsis, meaning explanation. The word of God is explanation. Now, this is interesting for us. I'm not sure if we all thought about this, but the prophets did not originate the Word of God. It wasn't in any man's mind because we spoke to people when we share what we believe about God for us and what God expects for all of us to people, and they'll say, how do you know that the Bible wasn't just written by a bunch of men hallucinating under a tree when they wrote this book? That's been said to myself and other people, but it didn't originate. Think about this. The Holy Bible is a record of God's search for us.
Amen.
God initiates the pursuit of people by sending Jesus as the Word to reconcile our relationship to Himself. And so I ask the question, how often do we draw near to God having the light of His Word? This is what we encourage one another with Bible study, opening up the Bible. How does the Word of God affect you in your life now? But it's interesting, God has His Word for us to read, and that's Him talking to us. And as a result, as we get to know Him and have a relationship with Him through our prayer and the faith He's given us through the Word, He can hear us, and that's our relationship to Him. A prophet was a spokesperson for God. So by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he either spoke or wrote the message of God. And so if you're taking notes, if you have a notebook, Exodus 4 through 16 is a good account of understanding of a prophet. And so, again in the New Testament, because we have the Old Testament writing and the New Testament, the apostles were considered prophets as well in the New Testament. Yes, they were sent out by God, but they were. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 3, 2 through 5. So those were the men that had the Word of God given to them by inspiration through the Spirit. The prophets and the apostles. Of course, Jesus was the Word. He spoke prophecy all the time. And so the process of inspiration. The spiritual truths of the Bible were revealed by the prophets. That's one thing we have to understand. It's not from men. Some information in the Bible was of physical nature, like mountains, trees. They didn't have to be inspired as apostles or prophets to look that there was a tree here or a mountain there. But when they inspired to write the Word, they did have and revealed what God wanted them and protected them. It wasn't like man just decided they were going to make up their own story. God protected what He wanted to be written. The Bible is complete. It's accurate, 100% accurate.
Amen.
And the true Word of God. And I think that's important because it's so easy to take advantage of this book as not being the complete revealed revelation of God. We have it.
Amen.
We have the complete revealed will of God. And so, again, in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it says, you know, the Word of God is useful for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, if that's who we are, men and women of God, we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Amen.
That's the power of God's Word. He only wants goodness to come out of us. He only wants the good for us. And His Word is what changes us and allows us to become who God wants us to be. The entire process, when we study this out, is called plenary. All verbal inspiration. And that's a good thought. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he explains that the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And he explains that No one knows the thoughts of man, but only the man's spirit within. Like, we only know, what we're thinking of God. We get to know what God thinks because it's revealed to us right here, which is exciting. That's incredible that God would be willing to let us know who He fully is. And so, in an invitation, again, Peter, in thinking about this, Peter calls his body a temporary tent. We will depart. But the soul within us lives forever. And that's the whole concept of, in his first letter, he's in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, although we have not seen Him, we love Him. And though we do not see Him now, we believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For we are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. There's something more in us than just who we are in these bodies. Some here may still choose darkness and believe myths. The knowledge of Christ allows us to know Him and what He has done for us to bring us to God. And so, do we know the Father, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit? In John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. To get out of the dark place, we need to get into the light. If there's anyone here that does not strive to follow the God of the Bible, the one we read about, we need to get into this light. We must know the truth, because that's what sets a person free. Once you acknowledge and understand the truth of what God's revealed, and we won't know it all, we still seek God out, but He says, you'll know this truth, and you'll be set free, because the light shining in morning star is Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Amen.
A saving faith in Christ is what we all need. And the light of life is offered to all who would receive Him.
Amen.
If there's anybody here that has not responded to the gospel, that has not studied the Word, please come forward, that we can all grow together. And if there's anybody that's wandered from reading their scriptures, be honest and open to one another that we need each other to understand God's Word more clear, that we can grow together and do God's will. Amen.